everlasting. Amen.
Pray together, friends. Lord Jesus, we bless you. You spoke these words to people 2,000 years ago, inviting them to build their life upon you. And we hear that as an invitation to us today as well. May we build our lives upon you more and more, you and your word, trusting ourselves wholly to you, that you might be the firm foundation of our lives. We might know how to live for your honor and your glory, and for our flourishing. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount today. And our passage from Matthew 7, essentially, as I prayed, is an invitation, I think. And Jesus is saying, you've heard all that I have said through this entire sermon, through all these chapters in Matthew that we've looked at. We only looked at half of it. You've heard the kind of life that I'm calling you to. You've heard the kind of kingdom that I am inviting you into. Now choose, he's saying. Choose whether or not you believe me. Choose whether or not you'll actually put my words into practice. Choose whether or not you'll place your faith and trust in me. Choose, Jesus is saying. And I, for one, love the fact that Jesus' invitation here isn't some cheesy sales pitch. It's not false advertising. It's not based on any sort of false promises, as we might expect or as we might have been conditioned sometimes from some of our experiences with televangelists and things like that. He doesn't say, if you choose to follow me, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. You'll live a blessed life. If you follow me, everything's going to be perfect. All your outward circumstances will be fine. He doesn't say that. He says that both those who put their faith and trust in him and those who don't will both experience storms in this life. There's no difference in the outward circumstances between these two groups of people. The difference lies in their ability to weather life storms. For those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have built their lives upon him and his word, they will endure. They will be able to weather life storms and face God's judgment. Those who don't will ultimately crumble under the weight of life's challenges and the judgment that we'll all face. And so the invitation of this passage is to place our faith and trust in Jesus himself, for Jesus himself to be the ultimate foundation of our lives. And that's why the passage ends with everyone staring at him. They're left standing there staring at him. It's not just his words that they're astonished by. It was the way that he spoke. It was the authority that he had. It was Jesus himself that astonished them. And I think they understood. They were astonished because they understood what was going on. This was Jesus standing on the mountain, teaching people, just like Moses coming down the mountain and giving the law. This is Jesus standing on the mountain, and he's got in the background behind him. He's talking about houses being built on a firm foundation, and if they were to look over his shoulder, they'd see the temple being rebuilt off in the distance. They understood that this wasn't just some amazing teaching by a brilliant rabbi. This was Jesus making claims about who he is and what he was there to do and the role that he is to play in all of our lives. That his words are the ultimate fulfillment of Torah, that his life is the fulfillment of the temple, that he is the place where God has chosen to dwell, where God meets his people, meets the world. He is the place from which God's word goes forth. He is the very word of God in flesh. This is all about Jesus. And so the invitation of this passage is, will you place your faith and trust in Jesus himself? Will you build your life upon him and his word? Will you build your life upon him and his word, or will you build it upon some other foundation that cannot sustain the storms of this life? Choose. And it's that same confidence in Jesus as the only firm foundation upon which a life can be sustained that's behind the closing doxology in the Lord's Prayer as well. The closing words of the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, and as we as Protestants say it, are, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." But those words, as we know, weren't originally part of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. We just have to look back at Matthew 6 and we see that. But this ending does express the same kind of confidence in Jesus that these final verses in Matthew 7 are inviting us into today. When we pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," we're saying that everything that we've just been asking for in this prayer that we've been praying, we are confident that it will be answered because of who Jesus is. It's saying that we trust that we truly are beloved children of God, that our Father, that God is our Father who is in heaven. That's our fundamental identity. We believe it because we are now in Christ Jesus. We are enfolded into him, and his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Therefore, we can trust that we are beloved children of God. It's saying, "I will trust that God's name will be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven, that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, because the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to Jesus Christ. He has the authority to do it." It's saying, "I will trust that God will provide for my daily bread and take care of all my worldly needs, because his is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He has the resources to accomplish this." It's saying, "I will trust that I have been forgiven and that I can forgive other people because the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to Jesus Christ, and he has given me his grace. He has freed me from the bondage of sin and death, and I can be free with other people. I can free other people. I can forgive other people." It's saying, "I will trust that God will keep me safe and not allow me to be led into evil and into temptation, because his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. He is the only one who has the strength to do that." It's not just a nice doxological statement at the end of this prayer. It's reminding us of the confidence that we have in God through Jesus Christ, that we can ask for all these things because God is sovereign and in control. That we can trust that all these things will be given unto us because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede on our behalf. That all authority in heaven and on earth and under the earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can build my life upon him and his word. I can trust in him because his is the kingdom. His is the power. His is the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Jesus and his words are this firm foundation that we are to build our lives upon. That's the invitation of this passage. And so the fundamental question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we believe that? Do we trust in that? Do we live according to it? And the way that we can sort of step into that question or think about that question a little bit is, what kind of life is God inviting us to build? What kind of house is he inviting us to build upon that foundation? And does it reflect him in his kingdom? Because Jesus gives us this sort of beautiful metaphor to play with today about our lives being like houses built upon the firm foundation of Jesus and his word. So I would invite you into a sort of imaginative exercise today that asks, what kind of house does God want me to build? What kind of life is he calling me to? What does the unique expression of my life in Jesus Christ, what does that look like? What does my unique house look like? The unique house that God is calling me to build, how big is it? How many floors are there? What material is it made of? What color is it painted? What style of house is it? We can have fun with this. What does the landscaping look like? How many windows are there? Does that say anything? Does that mean anything? Are the doors, do the doors have locks on them? How close are the neighbors? There's all sorts of wonderful avenues of thought to explore as we consider a question like this. So I would encourage you to take time this week and think about, what does my unique life in Christ look like? The unique person that God is calling me to be in Jesus. What does that look like? What is he calling me to? What does my unique house look like built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? I think it's a fun thought experiment to consider. And if you do that, I would just offer a few guiding thoughts based upon the Lord's Prayer and what we've read so far in Matthew 6 and 7 and how we've connected it to the Lord's Prayer. So I would say this, that no matter what your unique house in Christ looks like, your unique life in Christ looks like, every well-built house in Jesus has at least three main floors to it. You might have more, but it has at least three main floors. And what I'm doing as I'm thinking about this is I'm basing these off these middle petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So Lord's Prayer opens with trusting God as our Father, wanting his name to be hallowed, wanting his will to be done on earth, and then it ends with his being the kingdom, the power, and the glory. This is sort of the foundation of our lives are to be built upon. And then the three middle petitions of daily bread, praying for our needs to be met, so our daily bread, praying for the ability to forgive and to receive the forgiveness that we need. And then also praying not to be led into temptation and delivered from evil, that these are sort of the three floors, the three main floors to think about in this life that God is calling us to, this house that we're to build upon the firm foundation. So the first floor is trust. And as I've been thinking about that, I think about the Lord's petition for daily bread, this invitation to ask God to give us the daily bread that we need, which we, of course, connected in Matthew 6 to the request to be not anxious, or the invitation to a non-anxious existence, to trusting God's provision of food and clothing and everything that we need. That the foundation of our life in Christ is him, and we're anchored to him in trust. Trust that he will provide for us. Trust that he will keep us safe. Trust that he is sovereign and in control. Trust that he will give us all that we need. Trust that we truly are beloved children of God. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our lives, and trust anchors us to that foundation. So I would say that trust is the first main floor of any well-built life in Christ. The second floor is grace. And again, we can think of the next petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, which we considered in conjunction with Jesus' words in Matthew 7 to judge not, that you be not judged. Our lives are anchored to God by trust, and we're saved through grace. Grace is the second floor of any well-built life in Christ. Grace is a necessary component to our life in God. Jesus says these stark words. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Conditional. Judge not that you be not judged, he said in Matthew 7. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Grace is necessary. It's not an option. It's necessary for any well-lived life in Christ, well-built house in Christ. And then the third floor is truth. We considered this last week. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Enter by the narrow gate. Beware of false prophets. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. As we said last week, we need to be people who are discerning and able to judge between right and wrong, good and evil, truth and falsehood. We need to be people who are able to walk in the narrow way of Jesus. So any well-built life in Jesus is a life that is lived in the truth. Every life in Christ is unique. Every one of us have specific and unique gifts and talents and calling. There's a unique way in which we are called to build our lives upon Jesus Christ. But I would suggest that every well-built life in Christ has at least those three floors. And then to sort of go a little bit further with this, what I was thinking of as sort of like a Teresa of Avila imaginative exercise about our lives being built as houses upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, that it's worth exploring these floors a little bit. It's worth asking, how many rooms are on each floor? What's the layout of the floors like? What do the rooms look like? What condition are they in? How is the furniture arranged? Again, be as imaginative as you like with this. It's meant to be an exercise where we creatively consider our lives in Jesus and the unique life that he is calling us to. And as I've been thinking about this for myself this week, I know that there are three main rooms on my floor of trust. As I consider that floor of trust, that first main floor, there's three main rooms for me: my family, my finances, and my future. Those are the three things that I struggle most in terms of giving my trust to God about, or the three main rooms that I really have to sort of make sure are kept in order. Those are the main rooms on that floor for me. So every area of trust, I would suggest, can be a different room on that floor for you. So then I can imaginatively walk through the room from house to house, or from room to room, in the presence of God, and think about, how am I doing in these different areas? How am I doing in entrusting my children to God? What does that room look like these days? How am I doing entrusting my family to God? How am I doing entrusting my finances to God? What does that room look like right now? Is my future a real concern for me at this time? What does that room look like right now? So I can just sort of go from room to room and ask, is everything in order? Is the room clean? Is the furniture in place? Do any renovations need to be done? Is the paint chipping? Is the floor warping? Are the windows cracked? Have pipes burst? When the room's in good shape, I can celebrate and just enjoy the goodness of God, what he's been doing in my life. I don't take it for granted. I'm not only looking for areas where renovations need to be made. I'm looking to celebrate the good work that God is doing. When I see a room in order, I say, yes, thank you, Lord, that you have been enabling me to entrust my children unto you. I can trust my finances. I can trust my family. I can trust my future. I celebrate those things. When there's renovations that need to be done, I don't beat myself up about it. I simply invite the Holy Spirit to come and do a work in that area. It's not up to me to do it by myself. I simply invite the Holy Spirit to come into that area of my life. This is an area where I need some renovations in my life, Lord. I'm struggling with my finances right now, entrusting those to you. Come and help me, Holy Spirit. Enable me to trust you with those more. I think God longs to be invited into both areas of celebration and renovation in our lives. But the onus is on us. We have to actually go and look, see how we're doing, be attentive to those rooms in our lives, be attentive to those areas of our lives. Where is celebration invited? Where are renovations needed? So I would invite you to do that, to consider the various rooms of each floor of your life. Like I said, for me, the floor of trust, the three main rooms, as I was sort of reflecting on it this week, is family, finances, and future. So what would yours be? What would be the different rooms on your floor of trust? If grace, to me, when I think of grace, receiving God's forgiveness, extending God's forgiveness, that's all about relationships. So I think of my family, I think of my friends, I think of my neighbors, I think of coworkers. Those are the different rooms on that floor for me. Parents, siblings, cousins. How am I doing? How do those rooms look? What would your rooms be on that floor of grace? Where is celebration required? Where is renovation required? On the floor of truth, I think one thing that's helpful is it is about standing up for what is true and right. But if we actually think that Jesus's call to truth, to discernment and judgment, right judgment, is also connected to temptations, as the prayer says, lead us away from temptation, do not lead us into any evil. Well then, in the areas of truth, we also need to think about the areas of temptation for us. So those might be different rooms: anger, lust, fear, escapism, people pleasing. What would the rooms be for you on that floor of truth, if you think about, if you allow some of them to be rooms of temptation, areas of temptation in your life? Where am I tempted to veer off the narrow way of Jesus? I think it's a worthwhile exercise, if you ask me. I don't know if it sounds a little silly to you, but it was worthwhile to me this week to think about these various floors and this unique calling that God has on my life. I am a unique individual in Jesus Christ. We're all unique people in Christ Jesus. But there are similarities in terms of the calling on our lives, to trust him, to be gracious, to walk in the truth. What are the various rooms on each one of those floors of your life? And God invites you to think through those, to imagine yourself walking through that house, to look in those rooms, to celebrate with him where celebration is required, and then also to invite renovation, where renovation is required as well. And I would just encourage you, remember, Jesus says storms will come. And I was reminded this week that regular maintenance is always better than major repairs after the fact. Kim and I, over the past couple of months, we had a leak in our ceiling in her office, actually. It was through the skylight on the roof that there was some water infiltration. But, you know, I was thinking to myself this week, I wonder how long that was going on for. And it was a pain to actually have to have people come in. We had to go through there are a lot of headaches to have these roofers come in and do this work on our roof. Regular maintenance is always better than major repairs. So one of the things I was thinking about this week is that we could pray the Lord's Prayer as a diagnostic tool. It's not just that, of course. It truly is a prayer that we offer unto God. But it's also worth slowing down and allowing it to be a diagnostic tool in our lives and to think about each petition and allow each petition to invite you to reflect on the various floors and rooms in your life. So as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we can slow down, we could stop there and say, how am I doing with trust? I could think about the different areas where I need to entrust God with things or place things into God's trust. And I could walk through those rooms and reflect on how am I doing with my family, my finances, my friends, my future. I can pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And I can slow down and ask, how am I doing with grace? How do those rooms look? Where is celebration required? Where is renovation required? As I pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. How am I doing with truth, Lord? How am I doing with those areas of temptation in my life? Where is celebration required? Where is renovation required? To use it as this sort of regular diagnostic tool, regular maintenance in our lives will always be better than having to deal with the storms that come, that will come after the fact and seeing where those cracks were. Seeing where those areas where renovation was needed, but we did not take the time to consider them. And then the storms come and the floodwaters come, as Jesus said, and all of a sudden our house is in disrepair. It's always better to do regular maintenance than major repairs. And I would just say that this takes both honesty and courage. It takes courage to be willing to sort of walk through those various rooms in your life and consider how you're doing. And it takes honesty to do that in the presence of the Lord. And those are two things that I think are at the core of Malcolm Guite's poem from this week, as we consider this last poem for this last petition. The first half says this: the kingdom and the power and the glory, the very things that we all want for ourselves. We want to be the hero of the story and leave the others on their dusty shelves. How subtly we seek to keep the kingdom, how brutally we hold on to the power. Our glory always means another's thraldom, but still we strut and fret our little hour. There's honesty when he writes those words. The kingdom, the power, and the glory, these things that we're supposed to say belong to Jesus, how often is it that we want them for ourselves, where we want to be the hero of the story? How subtle are those ways that we try to take the power for ourselves? How brutal can we be wanting to hold on to it sometimes? It takes honesty and courage to come before God and ask him to do this renovating work in our lives that we need, to be honest about where we're actually at with the Lord, with other people in our lives, to celebrate where celebration is required, and to ask for God's Holy Spirit to come and renovate those areas of our lives. It takes courage and it takes honesty. There's freedom in it. And that's where Malcolm gets us to at the end of his poem. He says this: what might it mean to let go forever? To die to all that desperate desire? To give the glory wholly to another? Throw all we hold into that holy fire? A wrenching loss? And then a sudden freedom in given glories and a hidden kingdom, where we actually receive glory from God, we receive freedom, and we receive a life in God's true kingdom, not the false kingdoms that we try to establish for ourselves, but the true, eternal, solid as a rock, foundational kingdom of God that is found in Jesus Christ. That's where true freedom and true glory is found. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.